Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord Jesus Christ, now and always. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I was doing one of those things, one of those tasks we all avoid. I was going through old, unread emails, and buried in my inbox, I found one from my daughter, Carly, who had sent, she had sent it right after her wedding this past October. It was from the venue where they were married, and they were asking politely for a review. Now, let me say this clearly right up front. Carly and Alex's wedding was one of the most beautiful and meaningful days in our family's life. Even though it rained during the outdoor ceremony, because it did, and that's what it does, it didn't dampen, though, our joy at all. Family and friends were gathered, vows were spoken, love was celebrated. It was a gift. The venue manager, on the other hand, let's just say she was challenging. Appointments were forgotten. Excuses were plentiful. Some last-minute details on the day of the wedding were unexpectedly stressful. Some of the meals at the reception were, shall I say, less than inspired. There was confusion about how many guests were staying for brunch the next morning. And when I say confusion, I mean we communicated clearly. They had a guest list, and that information did not make it to their own staff. So when it came to time to write a review, I felt a certain responsibility to future unsuspecting couples. I thought they should know this going in. So as you imagine, it was less than a glorious review. And apparently the venue didn't like my honesty. 3 short hours after I posted the review, they responded. First on Google, then a text to Carly, then a couple of phone calls, then emails. Then when Carly didn't respond, they moved on to my wife, Missy. Text, calls, emails. Then me, same pattern, same urgency. All of this happening over the next several days. And then last Sunday, they left a message on the church answer machine. I mean, they had to do a dive into who I was to find out where I was called. They knew I was a Lutheran pastor and where I lived. Nothing says, "We don't like your review," quite like calling a church office. At this point, it felt less like customer service and more like a hostage negotiation. I was half expecting a knock on my door. So finally, I called them back, mostly to end the harassment. And during the conversation, I asked a simple question. What did I write in the review that wasn't true? And she couldn't really answer that. Instead, she kept on saying it wasn't fair, that they had done their best that they could, that when they asked Carly and Alex on their wedding day if everything was okay, they said yes. And I thought, what newly married couple, still in their wedding clothes, surrounded by guests, is going to say, actually, this is a mess? And then I asked the next question. What will it take to make this stop? She said, could you extend some grace and remove the review? And I'll be honest, my pride had some thoughts. But somewhere in the middle of that conversation, I remembered something about peacemakers. I think Jesus said something about peacemakers. And so I took down the review. Talking with friends and family, they all told me, well, you just let her win. And there's part of me that says, my pride especially, yes, I know, I would agree. But what also happened is that she heard clearly and honestly what hadn't gone well. And I genuinely hope that truth leads to growth, to better communication, and to real improvement. Peace didn't come from pretending nothing went wrong. Peace comes when we tell the truth and choose grace. It comes when we communicate better, not louder. And that experience reminded me just how difficult, how costly peacemaking can be. Today we gather under a word of hope from Jesus, the Beatitudes, with our hearts especially drawn to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But before Jesus speaks this blessing, he challenges everything we think we know about peace. Because the kingdom of God does not settle for surface level calm or conflict avoidance. It calls us into a deeper, more demanding peace, a peace rooted in justice, kindness, and humility. Jesus goes up to the mountain and speaks a paradox. The world often imagines peace as the absence of conflict, or worse, as winning, dominating, or silencing oppression. But Jesus' peace is something else entirely. It is reconciliation, healing, right relationship. It is peace that tells the truth and restores dignity. That's the peace the prophet Micah names centuries earlier. God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah doesn't give us a checklist of religious rituals. He gives us a way of life. A way of life peacemakers are called to embody. And the psalm for today asks a similar question. Lord, whom may dwell on your holy hill? And the answer isn't the most powerful or the most successful. It's the one who speaks truth without deceit, who does no wrong to a neighbor, who keeps promises even when it costs something, who refuses to exploit others. This is peacemaking in practice. And then Paul, writing it to the Corinthians, reminds us that the whole world calls foolish, weak, and impractical. But Christ crucified, Paul says, is the wisdom and the power of God. On the cross, the deepest violence of the world is met not with revenge, but with love. Not with domination, but with self-giving mercy. There, folks, is our peace. To be a peacemaker is to build life, not walls. That's why our hymn of the day, I'm waiting to sing it, sings, build a longer table and not higher walls. This hymn gives us a vision of peacemaking that is concrete and courageous, feeding those who hunger and making room for all, building safe refuge instead of larger jails, offering compassion instead of fear, welcoming the stranger and refugees because Christ has welcomed them and us. But then we look out into the world and we see how far we are from that vision. We see new stories that challenge our souls. In recent weeks, the city of Minneapolis has been shaken by deadly violence connected to federal enforcement actions and events that have led to grief, protest, and deep questions about accountability and justice. I mean, lives have been lost, folks. Communities are hurting. Fear has escalated. My wedding review story ends neatly because it's so minor, but no one was harmed, no lives were at stake, but not all conflicts end that way. When an administration responds to fear with force, when power replaces accountability, when neighbors are treated as threats rather than as human beings, that is the opposite of peacemaking. And yet Jesus does not leave us in despair. He offers another way. Peacemaking is not passive. Peacemaking is not silence in the face of suffering. Peacemaking is engagement rooted in grace. So last Monday, Pastor Kristen and I joined a Zoom conversation with 12 other area clergy, started by Rabbi Bellows of Temple Israel. We discussed how the clergy in the area could peacefully show how our outrage to the current events in Minneapolis. And from that conversation, we organized a walk from the George Floyd mural at 6th and Ferry Street to the Tippecanoe County Courthouse, which took place on Saturday, just yesterday. And then we drafted a letter that you might have seen in the Exponent or Dave Bangert's, based in Lafayette. I also had Aaron place it in the Evangel newsletter. Coming out of that discussion and our readings for today, I found three practices that we can lean into as a community. First, we ground ourselves in Jesus' wisdom. When the world tells us peace comes through punishment and control, Jesus shows us that true peace flows from sacrifice, vulnerability, and reconciliation. But this kind of sacrifice is not about becoming a martyr or letting ourselves be endlessly harmed. Jesus does not call us to disappear or to suffer for suffering's sake. The sacrifice that Jesus models comes from something deeper, from a heart rooted in love, truth, and trust in God. On the cross, Jesus does not give up his worth. He reveals it. On the cross, Jesus does not give up his worth. He reveals it. He refuses to meet violence with violence, fear with fear. Instead, he offers himself in love, showing us that real peace grows not from winning or dominating, but from choosing life, dignity, and mercy, even when it costs us something. The cross, still foolish in the world's eyes, remains the heart of God's peacemaking work. And second, practice Micah's way daily. Do justice. Stand with those pushed to the margins. Love kindness. Let mercy shape how we speak and act. Walk humbly. Remember how much grace we ourselves need. This isn't vague piety. It's concrete living. And build longer tables for the last thing. Not just in theory, but in practice. Feed those who hunger, for food, of course, but also for justice. Make room for those who feel unseen, especially those who feel forgotten or overlooked. Offer refuge instead of fences, because Christ became our way home. And embrace compassion more than fear. Sometimes peacemaking looks like communities demanding accountability. Sometimes it looks like policies changing. And sometimes it looks like swallowing your pride and picking up the phone and choosing grace when you'd rather be right. Friends, the headlines remind us daily how fragile peace can be. But Christ calls us not to fear, not to divide, not to harden our hearts. He calls us to a peace that does justice, loves kindness, and walks humbly with God. So let us go, not merely to avoid conflict, but to bring life. Let us be peacemakers, not through dominance, but through courageous love. Let us build longer tables in the name of Jesus, who reconciles all things to himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amen.